Recently, there was a worship service that took place not too far from here, and there were about 45,000 people present for it. There was passionate and heartfelt celebration. There was cheering, there was waving of hands, there was singing of songs, even, I think there were probably even tears there. It was an amazing time of worship. And I've got a picture from that service for you, and so I'll show you here just what it looked like a little bit. So if the picture is a little hard to see, those are Phillies fans watching a game there. Now, you may know, of course, that the Phillies, for the first time since, 2008 or something, were in the World Series and didn't quite end the way Phillies fans were hoping, although they had an impressive run. And so, games like that, many people are just attending a game. But there are some people, I believe, that are attending a worship service. Let me use a quote here to explain what I mean. This is from Adele Calhoun. She says, "Worship is a word most often associated with religion, but worship can be found in the lives of secularists, agnostics, and even atheists. The simple truth is that everybody looks to something or someone to give their lives meaning. Worship reveals the somethings or someones we value most. What we love and adore and focus on forms us into the people we become. Some of us highly value our independence. Others pour our time and energy into symbols of power, approval, success, control, or happiness. We may not consider our obsession with these things acts of worship, but they are. They are what we look to get us up in the morning and keep us going throughout the day. We can worship all kinds of things in that sense. We can find our ultimate meaning and purpose and motivation in all kinds of things. And for some of us, it can be a favorite sports team. It can be a hobby. It can be an interest. It can be work. It can be all kinds of things. Now, we have a word for when we worship something that is not the one true God. And that word, of course, you've already heard it spoken in the service this morning. That word is idolatry. We have an idol. And there are all kinds of idols out there that have nothing to do with little statues of gods. Now, that would be a great sermon to preach on idolatry, and I'm going to save that sermon for another time. But what I want to reflect on here is a bit of a thought exercise in light of the Phillies in the World Series. What if we took even just a fraction of the passion and enthusiasm and joy of the sports fans? What if we took even just a fraction of that and imported it into a church worship service? What would our service be like if we did? Now, some would make the argument, and they would be right, that when we approach God and we are worshiping him, it is a time for reverence, and it is a time to be serious as we approach him. And yet, I would make the case, and I'm going to make the case this morning, that it can also be a time for enthusiasm and joy and celebration. And if some of you are saying an inner amen to that this morning, then you may resonate with today's sermon. So we are in the final sermon today of this series that we've called Go Deep. And this has been kind of an unusual series because we've been going through it rather than just doing it in consecutive weeks like normal. We've been spacing them out over the course of the year. And if you thought the Go Deep series was never going to end, this is the last one. What we've been doing is we've been looking at 9 different spiritual pathways. By pathways, we mean ways that followers of Jesus can connect with him, ways that we can nurture our relationship with God. That is spiritual pathways. Now, you can't open your Bible and, you know, find chapter and verse like, oh, here's where the 9 pathways are listed. Let me find which one is me. You can't find that in the scriptures. And yet, the stories and the teachings of scripture can point to different ways that different people will connect with God. And so Gary Thomas, author of a book, Sacred Pathways, has identified, as he looked at kind of the scope of ways people connect with God, identified nine primary ways that people can connect with God. And we will tend to gravitate toward one or two of them over the other ones based on who we are, based on our personalities, and all of those kinds of things. So we don't want to overemphasize these pathways. And yet I hope that over the course of the series, if you've been with us over the course of the series, it's been all year, I hope that you've got some information that you've taken from it. More than that, I hope that you've maybe learned something about yourself, maybe learned some ways that you do connect with God, and some ways that are much harder for you to connect with God. And that kind of self-discovery is such a vital part of growing in relationship with Him. So this is the ninth sermon. If you just happen to be here for the first time today, you can go back and catch up. If you go to etownbic.org/sermons, and then there's a drop-down menu where you can pick series. And if you pick the Go Deep series, you will find all, once this one is done, all nine of the sermons that are part of the series. And maybe you have heard all or most of the sermons and you'd like to go back and recap. You can do that as well. So this morning I want to talk about what we might call the enthusiast pathway. And to give you some perspective on the enthusiast pathway, I want to take you to Psalm 47. And so I'd welcome you to join me there in Psalm 47 as we find what could be an example of this pathway. Now, really, there are a lot of psalms that could be examples of this particular pathway. The psalms are, in a sense, the songbook of Israel. There's poems, there's songs that are compiled that the Israelites back in ancient times would have used for their worship. And so Psalm 47 is one of those. If you read the Psalms, you probably gloss over the notes there, but at the top of the section. But Psalm 47, it says, "For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm." Sons of Korah would have been kind of music masters, choir directors in ancient Israel in the temple. And so they're musicians, and they're bringing this song for the people. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." So that psalm, I'd suggest to you, fits the enthusiast pathway well. It comes out of the context of a worship service from the Israelites, and the leader there is encouraging people to celebrate and to worship, to clap, to shout, to sing, to play their version of the trumpet, which would have been a horn called the shofar, to celebrate God's power and his goodness and his reign. And the kinds of things that the psalmist calls the people to do in Psalm 47 would resonate with someone who fits the enthusiast pathway. So what does it mean to be an enthusiast? If this is you, and you know, there's nine pathways we've been talking about, so about 1/9 of you maybe, whatever that percentage is, it could be enthusiast. So how would we describe someone who really resonates with this? Here's a definition for you. Enthusiasts desire to experience the wonders and mystery of God through celebration, creativity, corporate worship, and faith-filled prayer. Now, that's a long definition. And we're going to kind of work our way through parts of it, but specifically focus on, these are the things that enthusiasts love. They love celebration. They love creativity. They love gathering for corporate worship. And they're the kind of people who pray faith-filled prayers. If you want to boil that down, each of these sermons has had a loving God in or through something title. Enthusiasts love God in celebration, or Gary Thomas says they love God with gusto. That's an enthusiast. Well, how would you know if you are an enthusiast? Let me give you a few ideas. You might be an enthusiast if you long for worship to be exciting. If you long for worship to be exciting. Now, you know, you've been in our service at least today, if not more, and, you know, our services, we get exciting sometimes. More than that, we're probably, you know, a little more calm and stately, emphasizing the reverence aspect of worship. You know, few people would come in here and confuse what was happening for attending a Phillies game, right? Well, if you go back in time to see the worship of the Israelites back in ancient times, it would probably strike you that it is a little more intense, even raucous at times. I mean, if you just look at the words of Psalm 47 with clapping, shouting, you know, horn blowing, all of those things. We see in the scriptures that celebration is a widely valued thing among the ancient people of God. You can read the scriptures and find that there were three major feasts that came around every year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, with others thrown in besides. And the people on those days, and really not just days, because it was more like a week or 2 weeks, they would drop what they were doing. They would travel to Jerusalem to gather, and they would celebrate. They loved to celebrate together. And it was not optional. I mean, you didn't say, well, I have a headache and I don't really feel like going. This was part of who they were as God's people. They gathered to celebrate. And we can find various examples. So you could go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 8, and you'd find these words: David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs, harps, lyres, timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets. Have you ever celebrated with all your might? What does that look like? Have you ever celebrated before God with all your might? Well, David and the people did. Apparently, you know, in other places, King David, known as a man after God's own heart, apparently he could get out of hand, at least as some viewed it, when he would worship. There was another occasion where the people were worshiping and David was in the lead, and it says that he was dancing with all his might, and apparently, you know, you're dancing with all your might, and so he started to lose some layers of clothing because he's hot, and it tells us that his wife Michal was looking out the window and saw him, and she despised him. And so when David returned home, Michal said to him, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." And David's response is so interesting. He said to Michal, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." Apparently, he didn't care what anyone else thought. Apparently, he didn't even care what he himself thought, because he was motivated to worship God in his greatness. We can fast forward to New Testament times, and we can find examples and encouragements to celebrate from Jesus, from the disciples of Jesus, from the early church, calls to sing and to praise. One example, on the first Palm Sunday, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, Luke 19 tells us the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Apparently it was a little too much for some of the Pharisees who were there, because they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're out of control. They're yelling. They're messing up our worship service." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." In the text that Pastor Amanda read for us, picture of heavenly worship, again, with shouts and songs and what sounded like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder and lots of joy, like it was a wedding banquet. John talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb, celebrating the union between God and his people. If you read these kinds of texts and they resonate with you, you might be an enthusiast. If you long for worship to be exciting, not just serious or solemn or reverent, but joy-filled and exciting. You also might be an enthusiast if you believe in the power of joy. If you believe in the power of joy, you know, that really, when you get down to it, is the main purpose of celebration. It's to express and to enhance our joy. I wonder if we underestimate God's capacity for joy and his love of joy. Another example we can find among the Jewish people in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah commands the people to celebrate God's goodness. Again, this celebration kind of thing was not seen as optional. It was just something that the people did. He commands the people to celebrate, and he says this, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Richard Foster says this, "Celebration brings joy into life, and joy makes us strong. We cannot continue long in life without it. Often I am inclined to think," Foster says, "joy is the motor, the thing that keeps everything else going. Joy produces energy. Joy makes us strong." Now, question for you here. I'm probably not a good one to give you an answer to it, but why do women endure childbirth? Why are they willing to put up with it? I mean, from everything I've heard, it's not very fun. Well, it's because of the joy that comes after motherhood. Why do young couples endure, you know, some of the struggles of those early months and years of marriage? Well, it's because of the joy of being together and the anticipation, hope of joy of long life together. You know, willpower is enough to maybe get you to start taking tennis lessons or piano lessons, but it's certainly not enough to make you continue over the long haul. What is? It's joy. The joy of mastering the skill and being able to use it. Joy is a powerful thing. And you might be an enthusiast if you recognize the power of joy and long for more of it. You also might be an enthusiast if you love the unexpected. If you love the unexpected. There was a woman in a previous church that I served who I think probably had some enthusiast kinds of tendencies. I think she would resonate with this pathway. She's no longer living. I've actually talked about her before. She was kind of a champion of a number of causes, and one of them was military veterans. She was incredibly supportive and interested in veterans. And so it would have been this weekend, all those years ago, so Veterans Day weekend, and that particular Sunday, I think, was Veterans Day itself, November 11th. And at the end of the service, She was overjoyed. She just had to come up to me and tell me how thrilling it was for her that on, you know, November 11th, Veterans Day, at 11:11 a.m. in the service, I happened to be praying at the time. Wasn't necessarily praying specifically for veterans. I was just praying. And in her mind, this was a sign that God was working, that I, you know, on this day that was so meaningful to her, I was praying at 11:11 on 11:11. Can't explain it other than to say she was this kind of enthusiast person who loved the unexpected. She really loved it anytime something spontaneous or surprising or unexpected would happen in a service. Anytime that something didn't go according to plan, she was like, God is here. He is doing something today. And enthusiasts tend to love that kind of thing. And they see God as a God of wonders. They see God as a God of mystery. I mean, we don't always know why he does what he does. And an enthusiast is okay with that. An enthusiast is okay with the idea that unexpected things happen sometimes. And sometimes we don't fully understand what God is doing. There are aspects of his character and his activity that are beyond our full comprehension. And an enthusiast is absolutely okay with that. Then lastly, speaking of expectations, you might be an enthusiast if you expect God to act. If you expect him to act. In my definition a little earlier, I talked about faith-filled prayers. Well, enthusiasts pray as if they fully expect that God is listening and that he is going to do something as a result of their praying. And they are happy to give him credit for any good thing that happens. You know, in a difficult situation where it seems like you are given just the right words at the right time, it's because God's showing up. If you're praying for something that seems difficult or even impossible, and then you get an answer, a seemingly miraculous answer, the enthusiast absolutely expects it because God will show up when we pray. If you see a need and then you see a provision for that need, it's because God is showing up. And enthusiasts expect, not just hope, they expect that God will show up, that he will work, that he is working. And maybe because they're expecting it, maybe because they're looking for it, they see it happen time and again. Some would say, well, you know, the kind of optimism and expectation they have, that's not realistic. That's like out of touch with real life. And the enthusiast would say, well, you know, being negative and cynical is out of touch with real faith. They expect God to answer. Now, as with all of the pathways, people who are enthusiasts, they are susceptible to some errors. I mean, they can focus too much on experiences rather than God, and they can equate good feelings with good worship. Their desire for excitement can overshadow the need for reverence and solitude and silence. And at times they might seem out of touch with the struggles of real life. And yet, those of us who are more serious, I point the finger at me, not you. Those of us who are more serious, we need enthusiasts. We need the shot in the arm that they can give. We need them to help us be more enthusiastic as we worship this great God that we love and serve. Now, whether you resonate with this pathway or not, I want to offer you some quick suggestions for how can we nurture this pathway. How do you nurture your inner enthusiast? 5 suggestions. 1, hanging out with kids or with other joyful people. Enthusiasts are naturally relational. Anything that you can do by yourself, they would much rather do in a group, do with someone else, generally speaking. They'd like to pray and worship with others, hang out with others. Well, if you want to grow in as an enthusiast, then hang out with some joyful people. That could be in a more formal setting. You could try attending a church service that's very different than the kind that you're used to. I think back to 2006 or so, the Brethren in Christ U.S. General Assembly was in Miami, and the reason that it was there is because we had clusters of Hispanic churches there. So that whole conference had a little bit more of a Hispanic flair to it, and we were encouraged to enter in as much as we could or would. And so my main memory of that conference is there was a lot of jumping during the singing. And I entered in and I jumped with them. You can do it formally in a service. You can do it more informally, gathering with others. And among those who are more joyful, you might hang out with some kids specifically, because many kids would fit that description of joyful people. G.K. Chesterton said this: because children have abounding vitality and are in spirit fierce and free, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, "Do it again." And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is. It is possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun. It is possible that God says every night to the moon, "Do it again." It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Hang out with some joyful people. Two, if you want to grow as an enthusiast, pray with expectancy. Pray with expectancy. Now, I personally struggle a little bit with this one. Confession. Because, you know, when I pray, I don't want to put God in a box. Now, I don't want to make him feel like he has to do things my way or else. You know, I don't want to tell him how to do his job. I don't want to, you know, discredit him if I ask for something and then he doesn't do it and make him look bad, you know. So sometimes I struggle to actually pray with expectancy that when I pray and when I ask him for something, when I ask him to do something, that he's actually going to do it. And yet the scriptures invite us to come boldly, to ask audaciously. And they tell us that he loves to give good gifts to his children. I could stand to learn from some enthusiasts who just naturally believe that God wants us to come and he wants us to ask and he welcomes us to be as specific as we want to be in the asking. And to believe that, no, he may not do exactly what I pray, but he is honored in the coming. And he will work in response to it. Third, if you pray expectantly also, take a God-inspired risk. If you want to nurture your inner enthusiast, take a God-inspired risk. Gary Thomas says, be willing to stretch yourself. Don't run from situations in which the natural obstacles appear insurmountable. Create room in your life for God to move. How much room is there in your life for God to move? Is there room for him to show up and do something unexpected? So maybe talk to that stranger. Be generous. Speak up rather than staying quiet. Be spontaneous when you see that need. Change your plans so you can meet it. Let your faith inspire you to take action. Four, to be more of an enthusiast, create as an act of worship. Create as an act of worship. That's one of the features of this pathway, is creative pursuits to connect with God. So it could be things like singing or dancing. It could be writing a poem, planting a garden, painting a picture, or enjoying those works of others. And as you do, those things, as you enjoy those things that others have done, thank God for his goodness. Think about the awesomeness of this God for even conceiving of good gifts for his children. Turn your heart toward the giver of every good and perfect gift. Savor joy and gratitude and delight in the small things. And lastly, if you want to grow as an enthusiast, don't take yourself so seriously. You know, as serious as Jesus was, he also let his emotions show, and I have a feeling he was funnier than we give him credit for. I mean, he certainly knew how to celebrate, so much so that the religious people of his day said, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard," because he knew how to celebrate. Richard Foster says the most important benefit of celebration is that it saves us from taking ourselves too seriously. It is an occupational hazard of devout folk to become stuffy bores. This should not be. Of all people, we should be the most free, the most alive, the most interesting. So poke fun at yourself. Enjoy wholesome jokes and clever puns. Relish good comedy. Learn to laugh. It is a discipline to be mastered. Let go of the everlasting burden of always needing to sound profound. You know, even if we all grow as enthusiasts, I suspect our worship services still won't resemble a baseball game a whole lot. And that's okay. But I hope that we can at least take a fraction of the joy, a fraction of the celebration and passion, and express that to God because of who he is and what he has done. He deserves it. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that we would all who follow Jesus have a recognition of how deserving you are of our worship, of our celebration. May we look to you and find in you, no matter the circumstances, may we find joy. And so I pray for enthusiasts and those of us who are maybe less enthusiastic alike, that we would grow in joy, grow in celebration, grow in our expectation that as we look to you, as we trust in you, as we pray to you, that you want to act. And may that be that trust, that expectation, that hope, that joy be reflected as we gather, as we lift you up, as we sing to you, as we clap, even as we cheer, as we shout, whatever we do, may the joy we feel in your presence be known. Thank you for what you have done and continue to do, Lord Jesus, in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.